Well, a few things want to bring to your attention. First is, if you noticed, you came in, there were some lines out in the atrium in the back hallway because it is the time of the year for Thanksgiving fruit drive. I'll tell you what, I was out there mingling between services. There's something cool about people standing in line to get a box to fill with food to give it away. If you're new to Crossroads in the last 12 months, which is about 25 to 30% of us, you have come into a very interesting time where every year we want to be a blessing to people in our city by doing Thanksgiving food for whole meals that many people cannot have in our cities. We want to also send over to South Africa, our partners in South Africa, food to help with basic nutritional needs for long term. And so we'd love for you to get in on the love here. All you got to do is go out and pick up a box, and you also get a card and just do what's on that card. Now, one thing, if you get a box and you get a card, you just have to make sure you bring it back full. Because as soon as that box is gone, we are telling a family, we got you covered. We're gonna give you Thanksgiving. And if you don't bring it back, they will be hungry, they will cry, and you will be a loser. So make sure you fulfill your commitment. That's very, very important. Great time. Number two, second thing for us today is next week, good news, we all gain an extra hour of sleep. Yes. Maybe that means 11:45 you actually show up on time. We'll see whether or not that works. That's great. Well, one Sunday out of the year, we get ripped off, and then another Sunday, we gain it back. So don't forget that in your clocks. Finally, we're going to be take up an offering. We're looking. Wow, man, I don't think that's ever happened in America. Wow, we must have some South Africans with us today. Yeah, we are in a campaign. If you're newer today, we're looking at things that we can fund and are giving, are going to have the opportunity in a couple weeks to make commitments above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years. And we are looking to fund things in our city, different sites of Crossroads to bring people in a relationship with Christ. We're looking to fund CityLink. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Today we're talking a little bit about what it looks like to fund the next phase in our ongoing partnership with Charity and Faith Mission and how we're going to put a dent in the medical issue that exists in the township of Mama Lodi. And so we're going to take up an offering during a video as we take a look at that. And if you're newer here today, hey, no worries. Just let that pass you right on by. We're just hoping you receive today. But for those of us who call this place home, it's a time for us to be reminded of how we are making a significant impact across the globe, not just in our city. And before we actually take a look at that, let's invite up on stage right now Pastor Titus Atole and Rob Seddon. Yes, come on up. We're going to spend a little bit of time with them today. And man, good to see you. Oh, ow, ow, that hurts. You're so sharp. Ow, you're so sharp. You are. Always dressed. You can always rely on Titus outdressing me. That will always happen. Good. How's things going?
Well, it's going great. Good to be back.
Yeah, when you head out again?
Today.
Man, he came in and out. He's really committed to the call. And so he's going to spend a little time with us and then back on the red eye. Good stuff. So before we talk more, let's take a look at what's happening in South Africa.
I was sick, so my neighbor came to me and asked me, Sarah, why are you sleeping? I tell her that I'm very sick. I explained to her about my health, being HIV, and where I came from. Most of people, they don't survive.
Healthcare is the foundation of everything. If people are sick, we cannot have a brighter future for this country.
Good primary health care is the basis of creating a healthy society, which is the basis of a society that is self-sufficient.
Mama Lodi has about 1.2 million people, and there is one hospital in Mama Lodi. That hospital has 100 beds. That would be the equivalent of the entire Cincinnati area being served by just Bethesda North Hospital.
1990, the average life expectancy for a male in South Africa was 70 years of age. In 2010, the average life expectancy is 47 years of age. They have lost 23 years of life in the last 20 years.
Someone gets an infected tooth, there's no dental care. That can actually kill them. Simple problems destroy people's lives. We've done some medical trips in the past, and those were really teams of doctors and nurses and specialists from Cincinnati, and they did what they could. They spent a week there, but they couldn't provide follow-up care.
We would operate either out of the main campus, the Charity and Faith campus, or we'd operate out of tent clinics in the informal settlements. We were bringing healthcare to the people, which was fantastic, but the problem is that by the end of the day, we were gone. So that began to highlight some of the need of why we felt called specifically to those people in the informal settlements where government clinics are not available.
We need South Africans on the ground who understand the community, who can care for people directly.
That's where we should be heading to, you know, where the services go to the people, where we actually reach the people instead of waiting for the patients to come to us.
What we are doing there, we assess their conditions first and also the environment that they are living in, and also educate them about nutrition and also by planting gardens so that they can be able to sustain themselves, and also talk about educating the families how to take care of their loved ones at home.
Since they brought me back home, they gave me the medication. And so now I pick up. And Dr. Holly left me with other people, and they came and checked me if I was still okay.
One of the biggest things is follow-up care, actually going and seeing, did they take their medication? Did they go to their follow-up appointment? How are they doing? That's what the community health workers are going to provide.
From that foundation level of community health care, what they'll then do is refer to a clinic, a permanent clinic, in the informal settlement. And they'll receive the primary care that they need right there and then by a professional skilled nurse.
They need love. Even if you can give them medication, but what they need most, their immune system is boosted when you give them that love and laugh with them and also embrace them and feel that they are still human beings.
This is the first time a black church in the community bringing so much resources from America, and bringing, I think we are the first to bring hundreds of people partnering with us here, and that is not found in the country.
I'm feeling better now, very, very much better. Yeah, I'm also engaged. I'm getting married on December.
Man. I've seen that video, I don't know, 6 times now. It wrecks me every time. I was there in South Africa the first time Sarah came. Sarah was in the white. I don't know if you realize, Sarah in the white was the same as the person who was in the black shirt that had arms that were this big. She stumbled onto one of our 10 clinics, and she could only walk 10 yards at a time and had to stop to gather herself because she was so weakened by HIV. And to see her go from that condition to having a pudgy face and getting married, that is phenomenal. Utterly amazing. Oh, gosh. So, you know, going forth, what we're doing here, that we saw some of the stuff in the guide, we've seen some of the things in the documentary, we saw that there. Why is this a game change?
This is a game change because we will be planting a presence in those localities that we normally work in. When we have GO teams, when we have medical teams, we're working in 3-4 areas. And so, but it's just a hit and run. We just, you know, go for 4 days and then we're out. But now the game will change because we're gonna go to the community and build a clinic and where people can receive help each time they need help. And so that's the first thing. The second thing, it's a game change because we will be providing also holistic care in the very same community. We're gonna have a clinic, we're gonna have give food parcels, because if they don't have food, they cannot take ARVs and so on. And we're also going to have a church right there and many others, projects that we'll be doing in that community where, as we speak, there are no facilities. And also, thirdly, it will be a game change because we're going to have the local people administering, you know, help that people need. As we speak, we have 50% unemployment rate in South Africa. And so the game change would be with the resources that are coming out of this campaign and coming back to South Africa. We're gonna employ South Africans and have them help their own people. And so that's on its own, that's just a game change.
Awesome. Yeah. And it sounds like a good plan, but why do we think this is going to work?
Yeah, first, how many people here have been to Mama Lodi before? It's a lot, yeah. You can just ask those people, because they know the faith and the passion of the people at Charity and Faith and Pastor Titus. And we are seeing miracles happen today. You know, there's the story of Sarah. We are seeing people who are on their deathbed who are now thriving. The hospice, you remember we participated in the hospice years ago, and part of the original plan was to build a mortuary with the hospice because people go to hospice to die. It was never built because people are walking out of the hospice. So we have so many stories like that, and so it's working, and we're going to come alongside Charity and Faith, and we're just going to expand that exponentially. And then the second thing is, we have partners coming to the table already, and we really haven't even done that much yet. We have Luxottica OneSight. They were just with us a couple weeks ago. We did 12,000 eye exams over 2 weeks with Luxottica. It was awesome, absolutely awesome.
People came in, waited in line since 2 o'clock in the morning, came in and got glasses, and for the first time, many of them in decades could read. Read a Bible, first time. Right. Some were blind beforehand.
Well, yeah, dozens of people who were diagnosed with a condition that would most likely lead to blindness without intervention. But now that doesn't have to happen because we were able to see them. And then also I'll say, we have schools, University of Cincinnati Pharmacy School just sent us 3 students who were there. We have medical schools. We have the South African government. We have medical schools in South Africa. We have partners coming to the table already, which is just awesome because we haven't even started yet.
And also, it will work because it's a partnership. Yeah. It's not just you coming and us by ourselves, but two is better than one. Yes. Bringing all our strength together, and there'll be sustainability, you know, so this is going to work, and we're excited about it.
All right, so what are we waiting for? Let's go. Chop, chop. What's wrong? What are we sitting here talking about? What should we be doing?
We need money. We're going to need doctors and nurses and dentists and pharmacists and optometrists and people from this community in the coming years to go to Mama Lodi. But that doesn't happen unless we have the money to put the infrastructure in place, to hire the South Africans we need, to buy the vehicles we need, all the stuff we have to do. We can't do without a long-term financial commitment.
It's an amazing thing that so many of us in America all of a sudden get skeptical as soon as there's an ask for money. As if, like, you don't need that to do things. It's strange how that always works, you know? But, all right, hey, we're going to come back and talk with you in a moment, but let's thank these guys, and great work, great work. I'm so thankful for everybody who participated in putting together that guide. This seems like a happy, clappy group. One more clappy for people who put together that guide. How good has that been in this journey? It's been great for me. Doing that work every week, I saw something different in the book of Philippians that I hadn't seen before by going through those verses. Philippians 4, chapter 11 to 12, it talks about contentment. And it said in the guide this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Contentment is not this secret thing all of a sudden, I understand it. It is an ongoing learning process where you are able to feel good where you are and thankful for what God's given you if you have a lot or if you have a little. This is how spiritual formation happens. It's an ongoing methodical process. This is what we've seen in South Africa. It's been an ongoing methodical process of building from starting with an educational roof, 10 years ago or so, something like that, to having an ongoing, sustainable medical system that allows people to live and flourish. And so what we're looking at today is the third step in our spiritual journey process that's going to help us come to closer places of funding and being a part of this kind of stuff. So let's pray before I go any further. God, thank you for today. Thank you for South Africa. Thank you for Mama Lodi. Thank you for Titus. Thank you for great minds that receive visions from you, that put bold, aggressive things into motion. And I'm asking that you would speak to us right now. You would form us right now, and you help us to see you, see ourselves, and see the kingdom like we may have never seen it before. Amen. All right, let's take a little big breath right now. We're going to go. Today's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard because I'm going to be talking about things that you may have never heard before. And I promise you, you've not heard these things on CNN, on Fox News, on MSNBC. You've not heard these things from your financial advisor, even if your financial advisor even reads a Bible. You probably have not heard these things. Yet these things go to the core of what the message of the Bible is. The message of the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. There is this preferred reality that God is inviting us to be involved with that brings this world into an alignment and operation the way it was always intended to be, operating according to love, according to the way that God has set it up to operate in. And this kingdom of God is in competition with another force in this world that's trying to bring hell, if you will, to this world. This kingdom, for the purpose of today, this opposing kingdom, I'll refer to as the kingdom of thingdom. And the kingdom of thingdom will never allow you to be content. The kingdom of thingdom will always delude you and I into making us think that until we have more, we can't really be happy. And God speaks against this kingdom and invites us to the kingdom of God, which stands in stark contrast to accumulating and hoarding and needless spending and all the things that you as an average human being will do. We've stayed away from numbers this whole journey because as soon as we start numbers, we do it too early. People think thermometers and they think fundraising campaign. There is a funding element to this campaign, but it's been primarily a spiritual journey. But in our spiritual journey, it's also important and helpful for us to know what it is we're looking at. So here's some numbers for you. First of all, perspective. We have a big and growing community. And big and growing community means we should get used to numbers getting larger and larger. One of the things the kingdom of thingdom will do for you is it will cause you to be paranoid whenever you hear of a big number because it will cause you to think, oh, they are not doing something right. They don't need little me. And so as I talk about these numbers, unless you have the perspective, you are going to be not up for receiving some words that are going to happen today. We have 12 to 14,000 people on a weekend. Like I said, about 30% more than we did 12 months ago. Things are growing around here. And just coffee, when you have that many people and that many things, things cost a lot, like coffee. Who's got the coffee? Cheers, salute, raise to you, yes. That was $285,000 right there. Every year we spend $285,000 on coffee. And that's a great money spent and spilled. Great money spent and spilled. Why do we do this? We do this, number one, because some of you are asleep still. You need a little pick-me-up when you come in. Number two, we're being hospitable and having a warm, welcoming environment. Number three, God is about blessing us, not just having things be practical. Number four, there's nothing like a newcomer coming and going, okay, I have my comfort. I can hide behind my coffee cup. Yes, I can. I have my shield. I feel okay. I feel comfortable. Those are good numbers. I'm glad that we spend that money. I am. We are trying to figure out what it means for us to bring all of our numbers up on the table. Our three-step process is, number one, surrender. Surrender. It means to say to God, God, all of these things I want to bring up on the table, and I want to surrender to you. All of these things. I don't want to hold them to myself. I want to surrender them. And every year we go through budget process, we say, well, should we still spend that much money on coffee? We think about it. We talk about those things. Every year in a prayerful budget process, and we surrender that. We surrender that and say, it doesn't mean you're going to take it away, God, but is this something that you want to have happen? We've lived in a surrendered state for the last couple of years, thinking through, praying through, God, what do you want Crossroads to do in the future? Where do you want us to go? And that's why we're in this campaign. For perspective in this campaign, our first campaign we did, which was, oh shoot, about 10 years or so ago, 11, 12 years ago, 10 years ago, we did same as now, we all made commitments above and beyond what we regularly gave for a three-year period. In our first campaign, we raised 7 times our one-year annual budget over 3 years. Our second campaign, which is the crazy campaign, we did a similar process, and we all committed for 3 years above and beyond what we regularly give, 5 times our annual budget. Our annual budget right now is $14.7 million. God is still big enough to do 8 times, 6 times, anything like that. He is. And we also realize that we are in the process of the worst financial downturn of our lives, emotional issues that we're having. This is also the most selfless campaign we've ever had. All of us who give are going to get nothing in return. We're not going to get a building. We're not going to get a parking spot. We're not going to get a little gymnasium. It's tacked on at Oakley or anything like that. This is all going outside ourselves. All of it is. It's funding what God is doing in the kingdom. And we have a lot of challenges that we're looking at with this. Now, what we're doing with the sliding scales, all these things we're looking to pay for on a cash flow basis, and all these projects are scalable. So we have a $30 million plan, a $50 million plan, a $70 million plan, all depending on, I forgot to tell you, God's already given us all this money. I should have told you that. It's in all of our pockets. That's where all of it is. The entire money is all. It honestly is. See, we're looking at this stuff, and see, surrender doesn't mean I lose it. Step number one of surrender, listen, do means I just say, God, this is all yours. I recognize it. I bring it up. And if you want it back, you can take it back. If you want to give me something, you can give me something. I know that many of us have not put everything on the table. We've not pulled it out. There's things that are stuffed inside of our pockets, and in the Bible, that's called an idol. Anything that you feel like you could never part with is an idol. It is the object of your desire. It is what you worship. Step number one, surrender. Live with empty pockets. Just say, God, all of it is yours. Thank you for letting me use it. It's all yours. Number two was listen. Listen. God, what of these things do you want back? What do you want to do with these things? Our four priorities in financial order of importance are number one, multi-site. We want to start additional sites of Crossroads because the number one thing we do is bring people to Christ and deepen people in Jesus. We are not the United Way. I am pro-United Way. We are not the United Way. Only a local church will bring people in relationship with Jesus and help differentiate who Jesus is from Buddha. And there are significant differences. Also, as we increase our church size and our community size, we increase our financial base to ongoing sustain all the financial initiatives that we have. Our number two priority is CityLink. We're most concerned with people who are in need in our backyard. Far and away from $10 to $15 million is gonna be CityLink. Far and away, that's the second issue. The third one is South Africa. With South Africa, not only do we want to continue to do $1 million a year, which we do roughly with all the things that are happening over in South Africa, we want to do an additional $2 to $5 million additional. All depends on what it is. We want to put an actual healthcare worker, staff on site, medical supplies to help people live and have sustainable lives. And then number four, what we're going to talk about next week, is India. These are the four initiatives, and all we're having to do is have these in the back of the mind as we do the spiritual process of number one, surrender. Number two, listen. Listen, God, what do you want? And number three, do what I'm locking out right now to do. Let me tell you, the kingdom of kingdom has already given you a lot of whispers and rumors in your minds that will keep you from engaging on this journey and keep you from expanding the kingdom. Because you say, oh gosh, that's ridiculous. No church needs that kind of money. Oh, what do I... The rumors I hear around here are plentiful. They've never stopped over 15 years. I'll tell you one rumor that I've heard that's bothersome, but I just want to call it out so you can check this one off your list so you can engage on the journey. One of the rumors is that there's financial impropriety with the things that we're doing in South Africa, that Titus lives in a palace, that there's weird stuff happening there, just bad. Let me tell you something. There's not financial impropriety with anything that we've sent over to South Africa. There is not. Titus does have a bigger house than I do. God bless him. That's totally fine with me. And Titus has gone for years without a salary. Years. He has other businesses to support his family. He's the number one giver to his local church. If you're looking for a reason to not be a part of this journey, you're going to have to look elsewhere other than South Africa. See, the kingdom of kingdom is always interrupting us and keeping us from getting rid and away of our things. This happened with Jesus. This isn't an American thing in the 21st century. This is a human thing from the beginning of time. I'm going to spend the rest of my time in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is teaching. He's teaching and interacting with people. And as he's doing this great teaching, which is, it comes right in the center of the red letters. So red letters are all where Jesus is talking. And all of a sudden, somebody interrupts him, and here's what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I don't know why I always say that ghetto. I just thought, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? I don't know why. It just comes out that way. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What defines you is hopefully not all the things that you have up on the table. If you've ever been in an inheritance squabble, you know that the core of inheritance squabbles is lack of contentment. The inability to be content with what you and I currently have. And this has always taken place. This is what's happening here with Jesus. This is a guy who comes up, who's sitting under his teaching. This is a guy who comes up who apparently seems to be a God-fearing Jew in good standing, looks to be one of Jesus' disciples in his outer core, at least, of people who are following around and being persuaded by his teaching. And yet, this is not a spiritual person. This is a greedy person. What does greed mean? Greed means the thirst for more. To be covetous means that we need something else before we can be happy. You know, I've done a lot of pastoral counseling, talked with a lot of people for a lot of years, and I've heard just about every confession you can possibly imagine or every airing of dirty laundry. The one thing I've never heard from anybody is nobody has ever said, you know, I'm really struggling with greed. I'm really struggling with, you know, I'm really struggling with coveting. That is the one sin that always happens with other people, not me. It's always the Wall Street people. They're the ones that agree. It's always the corporate person several steps up beyond where I am. It's always my neighbor who has toys that I really wish that I had. It's always them who are greedy or no one ever thinks that it's us. That's what the kingdom of thingdom does. It deludes us into thinking you can't be happy unless you have more. And this is a natural drive and you need more. Now, you know, I'll tell you what. This table, some of our tables are more full than other tables. The fact of the matter is, once you have food, once you have clothing, everything beyond that is a blessing. Everything beyond that are things that are beautiful things that, in fact, those two things are blessings. But the kingdom of thingdom will never tell you that what you have is enough. So three ideas that Jesus gives right here, and here's how he gives them to tell a story. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, play PlayStation. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, oh my goodness, here we go again on the money issue. It's why I talk more about money than anything else, because money and covetousness is the number one enemy of the expansion of the kingdom of God. That's why I talked about it. If you don't like hearing about money, then you wouldn't like to be around Jesus. You just wouldn't, because that was the number one teaching topic that he had, because it is the major affront to our contentment, to God's purposes going forward. And in this story that he tells to illustrate this issue, there's three ideas. Number one, what you do describes me. What you do describes you. And this person who is building and amassing larger barns, hoarding things that he's never or going to use, this describes them. Hey, let's be really clear. It is not our beliefs that describes us. It's not how loud we sing in a church service that describes us. It's not our emotions that describe us. I feel good about it. It's what we do. Whatever you do describes you. Whatever I do describes me. That's who I am. What I do is who I am. It tells you about me. Jesus talked about you can't know what kind of tree you have until you see the fruit, because our actions, our deeds, mirror the condition of our heart. I tell you what, when you come to a point where you view money differently than the average citizen of the kingdom of thingdom, that will be a game change. That will change your life, change your game. In fact, when you start changing your approach to money, that will change your game. Years and years ago, Libby and I decided to have the number one financial goal we have to be our giving goal. not to have financial goals about how much we wanted in savings, not to have financial goals about any, financial things are fine, but number one thing, say we want to be about how much is going outside of us, because it's going to change our game. It does change everything. And just an example for this, years and years ago, we capped our lifestyle. We said, we got a lot of stuff, it's wonderful, but man, we don't need to continually upgrade everything. And what that's allowed us to do is now, on a monthly basis, we give more away than our mortgage payment every month. You can do that. That can happen. And but don't apply. I'm not trying to lift myself. I have all kinds of problems. Many problems. I am not lifting myself as the model. I'm just saying, I just one voice want to say, there are people who do that and have changed their game and are not mindless citizens in the kingdom of thingdom that is forced down our throats by every media outlet and even every person, most people who do financial planning, who plan it through a different lens other than being a citizen of the kingdom of God. What you and I do describes us. The second thing that we see here is that how you keep score drives you. How you keep score drives you. This guy here is keeping score by seeing how much that he has in savings. And all of us keep score, by the way. Every person in here has a scorecard. Not all of our scorecards may be financially oriented, but everybody has a scorecard. You have some internal measuring device that tells you whether you're good or bad, that tells you whether you're significant or insignificant, that tells you whether you're successful or unsuccessful, that tells you whether God likes you or doesn't like you, that tells you whether or not you're growing or not growing. We all do. We have some internal scorecard. It's natural. For somebody who is all about morality, there's a list on their scorecard of things that they, well, I never want to do this thing. I want, because on their scorecard, it says this is what good people do. And of course, there's other things that are off their scorecard that they do or fail to do that are very moral issues. They just don't include those on the scorecard. You know, or if you're religious, you have certain things that someone who goes to church does, or someone who does this does, or what, or financially. You may have a scorecard, and our scorecards look different. For some of us, we feel validation by how much money we give away. Some of us, our scorecard is validation by how much money we have sitting in cash reserves. For some of us, our scorecard is all about how many tech, do I have the latest? This is a scorecard for many of us. Do I have the latest tech gadget? For some of our scorecard is how good we look physically. Have I worked out 4 times this week? For some of us, our scorecard is the clothes in our closet and whether or not we can go to a social function and never be seen in something we had on before. Because we want to be seen as the fashionable person. We don't want anybody to think, gosh, she just wore that last week, didn't she? All of us keep score. All of us, and the way you keep score will drive behavior. This guy here is keeping score according to how much he is not using. And if you notice this guy, he's a practical atheist. He's a practical atheist. He says to himself in this story, well, I have nowhere to store my crops. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. See, it's all his. My. My truck, my cable, my, it's all I. What is keeping score is driving. He's a practical atheist. Doesn't matter what he says or believes, what he is doing and how he's keeping score shows that he is cutting God out of the situation. Our savings, if we have savings, can get in the way of hearing God. It can. Doesn't have to, but it can. For Libby and I, we've been struggling with this. Our savings have grown. Funny thing about savings, we keep changing the scorecard on whatever savings should be. I remember years and years ago, I had no savings, and my parents said, okay, Brian, time for you to get off the family auto insurance policy, time for you to get your own. And those were hard, dark days when that happened, let me tell you. I remember that first bill from Nationwide came. I was like, what am I going to do? Those are back in the days when you couldn't pay your auto insurance with credit cards. You couldn't remember. How many of us are old enough to remember those things? Yes, I'm getting old. I got to stop making age references. Yeah, those are back in the days. You couldn't do monthly installments. It was like, bam, you had to have savings for 6 months or you were sunk. So now I had a scorecard, a goal. It was a good goal, have enough savings to pay your auto insurance. And the interesting thing about savings, once you hit that goal, then you got to just set another one. At least I have. So now I wanted enough savings to cover when my radiator went out. And then once you hit that, you want enough savings to cover a used car. And then once that goes out, you want enough savings, you're starting to get things of operating expenses 3 months or 2 months or this or that. You know, it's interesting. Every single new number Libby and I have had in savings is now the absolute minimum. And now you have to bump it up, and it keeps becoming the, and we realize this in our hearts, it's not everyone, just for us. In our hearts, this has become a scorecard that is not a good thing. And so part of what we're going to do in our campaign commitment is we're going to cash out all of our savings. Not our long-term financial, not our long-term retirement that's in, you know, retirement accounts, IRA stuff, but all of our short-term liquidity, we're going to eliminate as part of it, because we realize for us, we've found too much security in our savings and not in God. We've found too much validity in that and not so much in God. I don't want to keep score by that. You know, I'm jealous when some of us hear numbers from God, surrender, bring it up on the table, listen. I talk with some people you've heard a number from God. That's amazing. Libby and I have never done that. We never heard that. We heard the number 10, which was number 10% that came from the Bible years and years ago, but we've never heard a specific number, and it's frustrating. I wish we did. So our due right now, maybe we'll hear something different in the next 2 weeks, but our due so far is to have the heartbeat pulse of the kingdom of God that runs throughout this entire book for us to do that. And so we're going back and looking at all these things, saying, well, we refinanced our house. That saved us $70 a month that can increase giving. Things like cable. We don't need Playboy Channel any longer. We don't need that. I'm trying to find anything humorous to release your sphincter, because I know it's been tense in here. I know it has. Your sphincter is going to be sore after today. You're like, oh, because the kingdom of kingdom is crumbling right before your eyes. So any cheap humor I can do, I will do it. Yes, well, cable. You know, we don't have the premium stuff. We have ESPN. Our last campaigns, we've gone without all the ESPN, haven't been able to do Monday Night Football. And we're thinking, gosh, we could downgrade our cable even more. There's a whole bunch. We're looking at all the different things on the table because we want to keep score to drive different behavior towards the kingdom of God versus anything else. We're tightening the spreadsheet, sharpening our pencil. One woman told her story, she actually came up to me and told me her story. I said, amazing. Would you send me that email? She said, yeah, I would. And then we said, would you mind us filming you? And she said, yeah, I would. So let's take a look at her story.
I grew up a Jehovah's Witness. I was very young when my parents started going to the Kingdom Hall. And I can remember, you know, there were several meetings a week we went to, and I never walked away feeling joyful or happy. Always walked away feeling like condemned, that I didn't measure up, and would I ever do anything that would win God's approval? My daughter, who was 7 at the time, needed open heart surgery. And the expectation was if she needed blood, we were to let her die. That's what being faithful to God meant. And I just couldn't do that. And I remember being at the hospital and the elders were sitting there with us, not so much for support, but to make sure we didn't slip. And at that time, I figured, well, I can't do this. I don't believe that. And at that time, I felt that I was pulling away from God because I would have done something that clearly I was taught in this faith was very wrong to do. She was fine, but I wasn't the same after that. And just the constant scrutiny you were under, whether you were following the rules or not, was too much. And I knew I had to get out because I really believed that eventually I would have just committed suicide because I could never measure up. There was no way I could ever measure up. And I already knew that I was weak in faith because if my daughter needed blood, I was going to agree to it. So just based on that, I felt like I had no other choice but then to leave that faith. And in doing so, what I believed is I was separating myself from God. During that early time, a colleague, a physician I worked with, suggested Crossroads, and they were meeting at a school at that time. And I think I felt so stressed and afraid from my other church experiences and coming from this faith where I had been shunned that I didn't want to risk reaching out anymore because I didn't believe I could make any of those connections. In 2007, I came by Crossroads on my way home from work, and it dawned on me, that must be that church that my colleague talked about so many years ago. And so the second weekend, October 2007, I and my family went. What my husband and I found sitting down is it was an incredible experience. It was a pivotal point in my life. Everything I had heard in my past religious life was completely untrue. God never left me. That was a lie. I had allowed that lie to walk away from him, believing that he wasn't interested. Our lives are just completely different. I'm not the person I was in 2007. And I think that's because of the changes that I have allowed Christ to make in me. And in connecting with him, it just having a new understanding of what his love and sacrifice really means. And I feel that I'm filling a spiritual need versus a religious need, and they're very different. And that has been so freeing. It's hard to put into words. I think I feel like probably for the first time in my life, when I leave Crossroads and hearing the messages and hearing that reinforced about God's love, I leave feeling joyful. I leave feeling happy, and that stays with me. And then there are several people I work with who also go to Crossroads, so we build into each other at work. So that joy is there day in, day out, and that is such a change from the first half of my life. It's just tremendous. When I first heard about the campaign in the early part of the year, I can really relate to it because I have been where I haven't had a lot of money, so I can relate to people in poverty and that struggle. I'm in the medical field, so I'm very interested in what we can do to help South Africa. I have 5 children, so the thought of children in sex slavery just really tore at me. And I have found such freedom since I've come to Crossroads. Why shouldn't that message be shared with my neighbors who live a little bit farther away? So it really spoke to me. So I would pray to God every day. I'd go to work and come back. That time is my alone time to talk with God. And I would pray, please show me a way that my family can participate. And what you have to understand is I'm a nurse and I'm supporting 6 people. My husband is a stay-at-home dad because we have a special needs child. So we have family who are helping us financially to avoid living in a van by the river. So there wasn't a lot of extra money, and I wasn't sure how that prayer would be answered. In the back of my head, I'm thinking, raise, bonus, that would work really well. So one day, going to work, there was a small internal voice that said, well, you could stop coloring your hair and use that money. And my first reaction was like, oh, where'd that come from? I've been doing this for 25 years. That won't work. But that voice kept coming back to me. And I don't buy clothes, I don't buy bags, I don't do shoes. It's really hard for me to buy myself anything. So that is the one luxury I've allowed myself. That was my prayer being answered. That was God's voice. And I asked him, I didn't tell him to frame it in the raise or frame it in a job or a bonus. And so I've listened to that. And the deeper message that has come through surrendering that one luxury is I realize I've placed way too much importance on how I look. In coloring my hair, I felt that I would look younger. I would worry about if I didn't do it, what would my husband think? He's used to me being fairly blonde. Would people think I'm an old lady? All of these things that I worried about what somebody else would think. Well, that's what I was involved with years ago with the other faith. So in surrendering the money to color my hair, I also surrendered my need to worry about how I look, because God loves how I look just the way I am, white hair and all.
Amazing. Let me tell you, I have 2 reactions to that. First reaction, that's why this is called a spiritual journey. She started praying, trying to hear from God, and certainly she has a number, which is the amount that she colors her hair with for 3 years, but the spiritual journey led her to a much deeper thing beyond that. It led her to realize that the kingdom of thingdom was telling her she needed external things to look beautiful, when really God is doing something inside of her, and it reawoken her perspective of God's perspective on her. Beautiful, that's priceless. My second reaction I have to that is when she says, it's my one luxury, I think, oh gosh, your one luxury. See, one of my scorecards is I like to compete, and I want to be more sacrificial than anybody. And so I do. I'm telling you, I err on that kind of thing. So she has her one luxury. I go, oh, crap. Let me tell you what. I have way more than one luxury. Way more. One of the rumors that exists at Crossroads is how much I make, or I write myself checks. Or there's a Crossroads is very generous with me. I'm very thankful what the board of directors does for me and my family, but I've never been able to give myself a pay raise, never give myself any. I have nothing to do with anything that comes my way financially, but nonetheless, you've all been generous to me and my family. I'm very thankful for that. As a result of that, I got way more than one luxury. My heart goes, crap. All right, everything. What do I get? Let's get it all off the table, you know? And maybe. But that's a sense of comparisonitis and scorecard that isn't necessarily of God. I'll tell you, of all the rumors that exist at Crossroads, the most heinous rumor, without question, the most heinous rumor that the kingdom of thingdom puts into our minds is that Crossroads is underwritten by really rich people. That there's some big fat cats out there that make everything happen. Let me tell you, that has never been the truth and is definitely not the truth. If you took a look at the top 10 givers of Crossroads, you wouldn't recognize a single name. There wouldn't be a single name you've ever seen in a building. There wouldn't be a single, you would have any idea. And this is what the lie of the enemy, the kingdom of thingdom, wants to make us think, that it's people have massive accounts that make it happen. And why is that the most heinous rumor? Why is that just awful and dark? It's because it devalidates the name and reputation of God. Because what God has always done and worked in average, normal people, it's always what he's done at Crossroads. It's what the move of the kingdom of God has been for thousands of years. And if we can delude ourselves to thinking that, no, I can't make a difference. I'm not important with what little I have. We deface the reputation of God, who has always moved average people to be his hands and his feet. Some of us might be saying, well, you know, the savings is interesting. I just don't have any savings. I know a lot of us say, I don't have any savings. That doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't things on the table. You know, 5.4% is the average amount of income that goes to entertainment every year, 5.4%. So we could have no savings, but 5.4% of our income is going to Netflix, going to on-demand, going to concert tickets, going to, it doesn't mean that we don't have money to be a blessing. It just means that we're hoarding it all. It means that it's coming towards us. Wherever we spend our money or allocate our money, that money is giving us reward. If I allocate my money to fashion, if I allocate my money to the gym, if I allocate my money to whatever, there's some reward that comes back to me on that. And so Jesus, after he talks about the insanity of building bigger barns, the insanity of having that being a scorecard, I remember we had a architect years ago, he was helping us redesign the house we bought 8 years ago and figuring it out. I said, man, you need bigger closets. We said, dude, we don't need bigger closets, we need less crap. We don't need bigger barns to store things. We need to deploy that. And so after Jesus talks about all this stuff, he then goes into talking about the basics. He says how birds, when they have the basics, they are well taken care of. And then he says this, fear not, little flock. You know, he has normal birds, normal people in his kingdom who are like a flock who band together. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you allocate rewards you. Whatever you've put your money to, it will be rewarding you with something. It could have a short shelf life, a long shelf life, and some of our rewards will not last. Right now, if you drove here, your car is rusting. Right now. The oxidation process of everything in the kingdom of thingdom is all encroaching. Right now, if you haven't broken out your sweaters, there's a likelihood that a moth is munching on your sweaters right now. Anything in the kingdom of thingdom has a very short shelf life, and it erodes. It goes away. So Jesus says, you can spend and allocate in something that has a short shelf life, or you can spend and allocate for something that goes to the kingdom and will give you a reward. Many of my rewards have come right here on this earth. Most of my rewards are not going to be coming until I go to the other side and reach the fullness of the kingdom in heaven. Let me just an idea. Just an idea. You know, I know a lot of us from the Great Recession, you're hurting financially. I know that. I know that this recession has caused many of us to lose jobs. We're still not finding work. It's caused others of us to lose a percentage of our income because there's been, you know, chopping of that. And I know there are real people, and I know you, in our church that are hurting. And I also know that for every one person that is physically in a hard place this recession, there are multiple others that are only emotionally in a bad place. Your salary hasn't decreased. Your lifestyle hasn't decreased unless you've allocated more other places. It's been an emotional hit. And just, you probably have, you've never heard this on CNN, MSNBC, or your financial counselor, but just would you consider that if you lost 40% of your income or 40% of your savings, could it be that you had too large of a barn and your grain rotted because there's a short shelf life of savings? Why is it ridiculous to have a bigger and bigger barn? Because not only does that grain not be used to plant more seed, plant more grain, have a greater harvest, but it rots. It has a short shelf life. Jesus came in during an agrarian age and spoke in agrarian metaphors. I believe if he came today, he would be speaking in digital metaphors. And the insanity of seeing digits on a sheet of paper be lower that are never going to affect what we spend but simply makes us feel more secure is insane. Can I ask you to consider that you may have had digits in your barns that shouldn't have been there, that God had earmarked for elsewhere, but we may have fallen prey to what's in this story. When you came in, you got a piece of currency. Go ahead and take out your currency. This is a Confederate currency. This is a replica of the currency that was used in the South during the Civil War. If you were in the Southern Kingdom, and it was very clear that your cause was going to come to an end, that Sherman was bringing his troops and burning cities as he came closer to you and going through your Southern Kingdom, it was very clear that the South is going to lose, what would be the wise thing to do with your Southern currency? If you're wise, what you would do is you would keep enough of it to meet all of your short-term needs and a few of your wants, and then you would transfer it into something that would be of value in the kingdom to come. You would transfer it into gold that would work in the north. You would transfer it into real estate. That is what a wise person would do because you would realize you were on borrowed time. It was only a matter of time. In your wallet, if you have a wallet or a purse, go ahead and take out if you have the other currency you have. I think it's always fascinating that our American currency says, right on it, in God we trust, because this is God to us. This is my security. This is the thing I work after. This is the thing that I am about. And you know what? This currency right here is exactly the same as this currency. It is no different. No different at all. This currency represents a kingdom that is going away. Some of us are going to exit this kingdom in 3 days. The death rate is hovering right around 100%. I'm not trying to be macabre, just reality. All of us will die. The church our size, some of us going to be 3 days, some of us going to be 50 years. But this is Confederate currency. It will have no value in the kingdom to come. And parked in my barn, just there to make me feel better about myself, it's not going to work. What I want you to do this week, what I want to encourage you to do is just take this currency, put it in your wallet, and every time you make a spending decision, just remember that our currency is not necessarily of the kingdom of God. Why don't we stand right now? Let's sing this as a moment of clarity for us. For me, a moment of declaration. I'd like to live up to these words perfectly every day, but I don't. But let's say these as a prayer to God.
Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask you a question. The question is, which is in the world, the wealthiest piece of ground, the wealthiest place on earth that you can think of. I know some of you who say diamond mines, gold mines, some of you will say oil mines, but I want to submit to you that the wealthiest spot in the whole world, it is the cemetery. It is the cemetery. The cemetery, it is wealthy because we buried people in the cemetery with their talents that they never used. We buried people who were supposed to have come up with discoveries that would have changed the world, and they never used it, and we buried them, and they made the cemetery rich. At the cemetery, there are unsung songs, unwritten books, unread poems, and many other things that God gave to people, and they died before they made a deposit. Therefore, they made the cemetery rich. I want to exhort all of you, encourage you that when you die, when I die, I should have emptied myself to the society, to the world. Because indeed, when we came to this world, we came loaded from God. We came with talents, we came with capabilities, and most of us, we acquired things when we got to this world that others need so badly. And therefore, let's empty ourselves. Just like Jesus, when he died, he said, "It is finished." He died at the age of 33, died young, but he died empty. There was no reason for him to still be around, because all that he was loaded with, he gave it away. So let's give it away. As you are in your campaign, Game Change, this is all about making a difference. And so may the Lord help us all. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you. We acknowledge that all that we have is from you. The strength, the wisdom, is from you. Indeed, there is nothing that we have not received from you. We acknowledge you as the source of our supply, the source of strength and might. And I pray, Father God, that all of us here, you will enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to empty ourselves. To be able, Father God, that when we leave, we won't make the cemetery rich. That all that we have will make a deposit. In the name of Jesus, dismiss us, Lord, with your peace and sense of accomplishment and direction in what you would want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Before we're done, just want to say, Titus, Titus came all the way over here for a few days just to do this, and I just want to say in front of everybody, man, we are ecstatic to be in partnership with you. I'm ecstatic to be your friend. You're a good man to be in battle with. Let's thank him for being with us all weekend. Yes. And for some of us are core servers. We got a core meeting tonight, or a meeting this weekend, or this week. For those who are core servers, we'll see you at that meeting this week, and have a great day. Later.